Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, as we read again this morning about the crucifixion, Lord, your willing sacrifice for our sin, Lord, may it stir in us a desire to be more willing to be living sacrifices for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for not getting for getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went home. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body had laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
It's my understanding that people in the medical field, when they encounter someone, after they ask them what their name is and they're concerned about them, one of the first questions they ask is, do you know what day it is? You see, when someone may have a head injury or if they're struggling with some kind of a mental problem or mental illness, asking if they know the day shows whether they know whether they're disoriented or whether their brain is functioning properly or not. So I have to assure Fireman Al that I do know what today is. It's the middle of August. It's not Holy Week. And so I am preaching on the crucifixion. There's several reasons why I am doing that. Number one, of course, is this is where we find ourselves as we've been walking through Luke. But also, when we stop and think about our Christian faith, there are really 3 days that stand out. Christmas, when God came to be with us. Good Friday, when God paid the price for us and died on the cross to take away our sins. And Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, when God raised Jesus from the dead. Those 3 days are the most important. I would love to sing Christmas carols every Sunday. And, like we've been singing today, the songs about the crucifixion. And I'd also like to sing the resurrection songs. Christ the Lord is risen today. Every single Sunday we need to celebrate all of those. Of course, we'd spend all day here. But the reality is that all of them go together. God coming as a babe in Jesus, lying in a manger, led to the crucifixion ultimately, and the crucifixion leads immediately into the resurrection. They all go together. And also during Holy Week, on Good Friday, when we have a service, we don't always get to spend the time with the particular, with some of the details. We, of course, hit the highlights, but we don't have the time. So we need to go back, and we also need, finally, to remember this story and go over it over and over again, because when that day comes, when we all become a little disoriented ourselves, when we start forgetting things, or when we're confused, or when we're injured, the most important thing for all of us is to remember the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Amen? That is the fundamentals that we need to always remember, so we need to keep going back over and over those. Today, as we study the crucifixion, I'm expecting that all of us have a pretty good general idea and know, you know, Christ had to die to take away the sins of the world, and that includes your sins and my sins. Today I want to look at some of the details that are pretty unique, not pretty unique, that are in fact unique to Luke. Some of the things we sometimes skip during Holy Week because we find it confusing. The first one is really this statement that Jesus makes to the women, the daughters of Jerusalem, he says. He talks about and he says, he gives them kind of a reverse blessing. He says, one day you're going to be blessing those who have no children. Of course, in the Jewish culture, for a woman to be barren was considered to be a curse. And here he reverses that. And then he has this, he says, you know, we're going to want the mountains to fall on us. He says, if men do these when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Now, what's that all about? That's kind of confusing many, many times. And let me try and walk you a little bit through it. First, on the mountains falling on us, that is a direct quote that Jesus is going from the Old Testament, from the prophet Hosea. And I invite you to turn back to the 10th chapter of Hosea. And I want to kind of walk you through that passage. And if you have trouble finding Hosea, there's an easy way to find it. Go to the very beginning of your Bible. There's a table of contents, and it gives you the page. Okay? So go and find the 10th chapter of Hosea, and I'm going to read portions of it to you. I've got some of it here in your bulletin. starting at verse 1, verses 1 through 3. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they will say, "We have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could we do for us? What could he do for us?" Skipping over to the 8th verse. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." That's what Jesus is quoting. Going down to the 10th verse. "When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow and Jacob must break up the ground." And then down to verse 13. "But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of battle will rise against your people so that your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children. So will it happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed." Now what Hosea here is prophesying, speaking for the Lord. He's saying that God planted Israel as a vine and it prospered, but they turned their back against the Lord. This is Old Testament. Obviously, this is the time when God was going to pronounce judgment against them using the Babylonians. But it applies as well to the current state of Jerusalem and Israel in the time of Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing by quoting this passage, he wants them to remember back. God said, "I'm no longer going to accept your sacrificing anywhere. I'm going to destroy your sanctuary. I'm going to bring the other nations against you, and you're going to destroy. It will be so bad that you will be praying, 'Mountains, fall on us and cover us.' And even your king will ultimately be killed." That's what Hosea is talking about. There's a severe warning here for mothers and children, which also is part of what Jesus is evoking here. There'll be a time when you mothers wish you had no children. Going back to Luke, what he's talking about here really comes together in the passage of when the tree is green. If people do this when the tree is green, what'll happen when it's dry? Here in Haines, we've got an advantage over a lot of other people as they read this passage. Many of us heat our homes either totally or partially with wood. And what kind of wood do you want to put in your wood stove? Green or dry? You want dry. The dry burns up, it burns better. The green does not. Okay. What Jesus is referring to is himself versus the true rebels. We know that Jesus, from last week, Jesus was sentenced to death by Pilate as a rebel against Rome. Now, Luke makes it very plain and very clear. He's not, all throughout his gospel, but that is the charge against him. He is the king of the Jews. He's supposedly the Messiah. He's going to lead a rebellion against Rome. And that's why he is being crucified, as a rebel. But we know he's not. The rebels are the ones who need to be burned up or should be burned up by Rome. Not him, the green tree. He's green wood. He's not what they are. He's not the one that really is leading the rebellion. The two criminals on either side of him are. They are rebels against Rome. That's why they are being crucified. And Jesus is warning, as he has been warning, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, over and over again, he warns, "I am bringing the way of peace. I'm bringing the way of salvation. I'm bringing it properly through peace. You all continue in your path, Jerusalem. the path of rebellion against Rome will ultimately lead to your total and complete destruction, including the destruction of the temple when he pronounced judgment against the temple in the cleansing of it. And here we see God's confirmation of that in the crucifixion. Remember the passage that Terry read about the veil of the temple being torn in two? God's confirmation, yes, judgment has come upon the temple because Jerusalem and the entire temple establishment, all the religious leaders, have rejected the way of peace through Jesus Christ. Instead, they are bent on their own destruction. They've rejected his offer of peace and his kingdom, the rightful kingdom, God's kingdom come to earth. And instead, they're pursuing it their own way, which Jesus is for the final time warning, this is going to lead to the utter destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of all the people. So it'll be so bad that the women will wish they had never born children, so bad that they wish the mountains would crush them and fall down on them. We know that that came true within a generation. In 70 AD, the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem in a terrible, terrible siege, just totally destroyed it, tore the temple down. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people suffered and were killed. This is Jesus' final warning. I'm offering you the way of peace. It's not the way of rebellion against Rome. And these children, you mothers, these children that are running around, they're going to grow up into the rebels in the future, and the crucifixions will line the hills of Jerusalem. This is the final warning. That's what Jesus is referring to. Luke continues here and draws the continued contrast. Jesus prays for their forgiveness. Stop and think about what happens when people are being executed. Most of the time, as someone is going into execution, they're totally helpless. They cannot respond in any way except for uttering curses against those who are carrying it out for them. That is the common thing that happens. Not so with Jesus. Instead, he calls for God to forgive those who are carrying out this wrongful execution. He is innocent of these charges. And yet, he's taking the place of Barabbas, remember last week? Just as he's dying for the sins of the world, he died in place of Barabbas. He is dying for you and me as well. He's taking our place for the sins that we have committed. And Luke continues to draw the contrast. As he is forgiving them, they are taunting him and mocking him and saying, if you are in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, save yourself. Prove it to us. Well, Luke knows the real answer, and he's communicating it to us. He is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. He is, in fact, not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of the whole world. And instead of saving himself, he suffers for us in our place. Not only that, but Israel, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, the ones who have put him there, they're the ones who deserve the suffering. They're the ones who will be destroyed ultimately. And he dies for them as well. He is representing the whole nation of Israel as he goes to his death. As the King of Israel, he's representing them. And they mock him for that, and yet he is truly in that place. The two criminals, the two rebels, one on either side, continue this contrast that Luke is trying to portray for us. One mocks him, the other believes in him. One claims, if you are the Christ, save us as well as yourself. If you're really the King, you can do this. The other one recognizes he is, in fact, the King. And remember me, Lord, when you actually enter into your kingdom. When you become and everyone recognizes your kingship. And Jesus says to him right there in that moment, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's a couple of things. Usually, we pastors emphasize, well, no matter how late you wait on your deathbed, if you finally accept Christ, this passage proves, yep, he will save you. And that is true. But the reality here, the most important thing that Luke is trying to emphasize, the emphasis here is not on, you know, you can make your deathbed confession of Christ and that's going to save, you know, get you in. What the emphasis here is, the forgiveness of Jesus is what brings heaven down to earth. Jesus, in his forgiveness of those who are crucifying him, in his forgiveness, he is entering into his kingdom because that's who he is. That's who our God is that we worship, as he represents God. You come into God's presence through his forgiveness. And that's how you enter into the kingdom. At this point, then, Luke continues. And the final thing that he is trying to emphasize is, he's a little bit different in terms of the statement that the centurion makes. Mark recognizes that the centurion says, well, this truly is the Son of God. Instead, here in Luke, he says, this is truly a righteous man, or this man really is in the right, or this was really an innocent man. The centurion, as the representative for Rome, finally recognizes, we crucified the wrong guy, is what he's saying. He is innocent of these charges. He's not a rebel against us. He's no threat to us. He is a righteous man. He was in the right, and Rome is in the wrong. Amazing statement for a centurion to make. And then Luke also emphasizes this really happened. He was, in fact, dead. He died. His body was prepared. There's a few details in here that are so important. Namely, that the women from Galilee observed all of this and saw it. They are eyewitnesses. You remember the beginning of Luke? Anybody remember all the way back? This has been more than a year ago. At the very beginning, Luke says, I am writing this letter. I've done a very careful evaluation. I've gone out and interviewed people. I've done a very careful study because I want to get it right for you. And here's some of the eyewitnesses that Luke talked to. These women were there. They observed all of it. They watched all these details. They saw that he, in fact, died. They saw that Joseph of Arimathea took his body down. They watched as they placed him in a tomb, a new tomb that never had been used. We need to understand a little bit about the burial customs of the Jewish people in the first century. They would first take the body down, and they would put the body with some spices because of the decaying body would cause a smell. They would put it in a tomb, and sometimes there would be several bodies in there decaying. And after a year or so, when it had all decayed, they would go in and they would take the bones and place them in typically a stone box called an ossuary. About like this, put the bones in it, and then rebury those bones. That would be the burial where people would recognize where someone was. But in the tomb, the first burial was for the purpose of letting the body decay. Important things here are the women noticed where it was. There's not a when they're going to go back to the tomb on Sunday morning. They know the right one. They've seen it. They've paid attention. This is a tomb where there are no other bodies, so there cannot be any mistake here. And they know that Joseph of Arimathea is the one who did it. Luke also emphasizes that these people who are doing this, Joseph of Arimathea, and also the women who are going to anoint later, they're also good Jewish people. They're observing the commandments. They're not going to violate Sabbath. They're doing things properly. They're righteous people. They're not just people who have totally ignored and changed or don't follow the Jewish laws. So what do we gain from all of the details of this story? First and foremost, Jesus was innocent of the charges, and yet he died a substitutionary death as a rebel, even though he wasn't, as a rebel for those who were in fact rebelling against Rome. He died a substitutionary death for the entire nation of Israel as well as for the entire world, for all of us. We also learn of our God being a forgiving God. And that's how the rebel who asked for forgiveness and asked to be remembered actually will enter into God's kingdom, is through the forgiveness of Jesus. And finally we learn, continuing to rebel against the way of peace, rebel against the way God has planned for all of us to have our salvation, is fruitless and will only lead to total and complete destruction, so bad that it would be better for the mountains to fall on you and crush you. When we become disoriented, when we are no longer thinking straight, we need to go back to this story, to the Christmas story, to Resurrection Sunday. Because those are the things that ultimately matter. We need to know our faith. We need to know what it is that God did for us in Jesus Christ as we remember his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have recorded this for us in your Bible. We thank you for giving Luke the intelligence and the inquisitive mind to do a thorough investigation, to interview and find the key witnesses, eyewitnesses, so that this could be recorded down for the benefit of your church throughout history. We thank you, Lord, that you give us these markers in the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And if we forget everything else, never forget the love that you show to us through coming to dwell with us, dying for us, and being raised again. We thank you for your love in Christ. Amen.